Let me join you and say what a privilege it is to stand before you this morning as I read the scripture. And my prayer is that we'll turn our hearts to him. So our scripture reading for today is from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And on the Pew Bible is page 234. But the verses that I'll be reading is from page 234, and that's verse 27 to end at 36. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Didn't I reveal myself to your forefathers' family when they were in Egypt and belonged to Pharaoh's palace? Out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your house to be my priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your forefathers' family all the Israelites' fire offering. Why then do all of you despise my sacrifice and offering, and I require at the place of worship? You have honored your sons more than me by making yourself fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people Israel. Therefore, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. I did say that your family and your forefathers' family will walk before me forever. But now, this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. For those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disgraced. Look, the days are coming when I'll cut off your strength and the strength of your forefathers' house, so that none in your family will reach old age. You will see distress in the place of worship. In spite of all that is good in Israel, and no one in your family will ever again reach old age. Any man from your family I do not cut off from my altar will bring grief and sadness to you. All your descendants will die violently. This will be the sign that will come to you concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both of them will die on the same day. Then I will raise a faithful priest for myself. He will do whatever is in my heart and mind. I will establish a long-lasting dynasty for him, and he will walk before my anointed one for all time. Anyone who is left in your family will come and bow down to him for a piece of sliver or a loaf of bread. He will say, 'Please appoint me to some priestly office so I can have a piece of bread to eat.'" This is the Lord's word.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would challenge us, that you would show us from your word who you are, and that you would find and you would strengthen us so that you would find within us a response that is appropriate before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So two Sundays ago, we were looking at Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We were looking at their sin and how God dealt with them and how God, or rather, we didn't really look at how God dealt with them. We just looked at their sin. And we saw that God was not happy with them. And we learned some lessons about serving God and fearing God from their life. We learned that it is possible to serve God without knowing him. We learned that it is possible to serve God without fearing him as well. That's what these men were doing. We learned that they were priests. They were serving in the house of God, in the temple of God, the tabernacle. But scripture tells us they did not know him. And as you see their life, you realize they did not fear him as well. There was no sense of fear of God's holiness. And therefore, they were up to all kinds of sins. But then it moves on, the passage from there, to verse 27. Where a man of God comes to Eli. It doesn't tell us who this person is. It just says a man of God came to Eli. And he comes with a prophecy from God to Eli. And it begins, this prophecy begins by talking about God's faithfulness. It begins by talking about God's faithfulness. He tells Eli, he says, "Didn't I reveal myself to your forefathers?" God's faithfulness in revealing himself to these people. When they were still in Egypt and belonged to Pharaoh's palace. And so that's a little bit of a hint that after that, God brings them out. Through the Exodus. So God revealed himself to them. God redeemed those people. And then it says, out of all the tribes of Israel, verse 28, I chose your house to be my priests, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. He revealed himself to the forefathers of Eli. He redeemed the people, Eli's forefathers, along with all of Israel that came out of Egypt. And then he gave Eli's forefathers a purpose and a position in his kingdom, in that people that he was building. He gave them a purpose. He gave them this purpose of offering sacrifices, burning incense before him, to be the mediators between men and God. The priests, that was their purpose, that was their position. And then he says, he also provided for them. I also gave your forefathers' family all the Israelite food offerings within the law of God that he had given to the people of Israel. There was provision from God to meet all the needs of the priests. He provided for, he ensured that they would be provided for. And that's what God has done for Eli. That's what God has done for us. He has revealed himself to us through his word. He has redeemed us through his son. He has given us a purpose and position. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people to declare his praises among the nations. And he provides for us. Jesus teaches us that. That God provides for our needs. He looks after us. He cares for us. And what is Eli's response? And this is where God is going to hold him to task. What is Eli's response to this faithfulness, this long-standing faithfulness of God to the line of Eli until Eli? Verse 29. Why then do all of you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? What is Eli's response? His response is that he despises God. Now, if you look carefully, you'll say, well, no, he doesn't. It just says that he despises the sacrifices and offerings. That's what verse 29 says. But if you drop down to verse 30, where God declares, the second half of verse 30, where God is declaring, pronouncing his judgment on Eli's family, he says, but now this is the Lord's declaration, no longer will your family walk before me forever. He says, for those who honor me, I will honor. And then the next part should say, but those who dishonor me, I will dishonor or disgrace. But he doesn't say that. He says, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me. That's his pronouncement of judgment on Eli. That's his verdict on Eli's life, that he despises God. It's a strong word. Eli is the high priest. And if we learn from his sons that it's possible to serve God without knowing him or fearing him, then this morning we learn from Eli that it is possible to serve God while despising him. It is possible to serve God while despising him. And that is just mind-blowing. Because that's what God tells Eli he's doing. He's the high priest. But Eli, you despise me. And so you ask the question, well, how did Eli despise God? Did he really despise God? How did Eli despise God. And we find two things, two ways in which Eli despises God. You have honored your sons more than me. The second part of verse 29. You have honored your sons more than me. My dear friends, my church family, we despise God. God doesn't use, you know, sugar-coated language. We despise God when we honor others above Him. When we honor others above Him, when we give others the place that is rightfully His, we despise God. And Eli shows us that it is possible to do this while serving God, while being busy doing God's work in the temple. It is possible to despise God by honoring others above Him. Paul in the New Testament would write similarly in Galatians to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he would tell them, he says, you know, am I trying to please man? He said, if I was still trying to please men, then I would not be a servant of God. I would not be a rightful servant of God. No matter whatever I'm doing, traveling all over the place, preaching and teaching. But if I was doing all of that to please men, if that was the main approval I was seeking, if their word mattered more than God's word to me, then I'm not a servant of God. In fact, Eli tells us, or the story of Eli tells us, not only are you not a servant of God, but you're counted as one who despises God. When you and I value someone else, honor someone else, hold someone else's word more important than God's. Eli, you have honored your sons more than me. How did Eli honor his sons more than God? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 3 tells us that. If you jump ahead, probably a page ahead. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, where God is now talking to Samuel and telling him of the prophecy that he had given to Eli. He says, I told him, this is God speaking to Samuel, saying, I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. He has not restrained them. Now you might think, but didn't he try? Because in chapter 2, Eli talks to his sons. Verse 23, he said, why are you doing these things? I've heard of your evil actions from all the people. No, my sons. And it goes on, his little speech with his sons. Didn't he try? Didn't he talk to his sons? It seems like he told them off. But God knows the heart. Samuel will tell us that by the time we get to the selection of David as a king. God knows the heart. God sees the action. And in God's estimation, and it's the only estimation that matters, Eli did nothing to stop his sons. Now, I'm a big fan of the Marvel movie franchise. There's one of the movies where Spider-Man is talking to Iron Man. And if you don't like Marvel, don't worry. Just the line is the important thing. Spider-Man tells Iron Man, when bad things happen and you have the power to stop them and you don't, then the bad things happen because of you. When bad things are happening and you have the power to stop them, but you choose not to, then the bad things happen because of you. And that's kind of what's happening with Eli over here. Eli has the priestly position and authority and the paternal, the fatherly role to stop his sons. From both being the high priest and being their father, he's got not just the responsibility but the authority to stop his sons. And yet Eli doesn't. And then God says, then the bad things happen because of you. You are part of the problem, Eli. You're not sleeping with the women who come to the church. You're not putting your hand into the offerings and taking out what you want. But you are part of the problem. And you will be judged. Eli honored his sons more than God by not stopping them when they were walking in sin. He honored his son. Why he did it, it doesn't tell us. Were his sons, you know, extroverted, he introverted, and so they were better at arguing and got away with it? Well, you know, my son now has overtaken me in height. Were his sons bigger than him, more muscular than him, and he was actually physically scared of them? Don't know. We don't know. It's not told us nothing. It doesn't give us any reason why he didn't stop them. All we're told is he didn't. And that was enough to tell us, or for God to tell us, that he didn't honor God. He honored his sons above God. And in doing so, Eli despised God. My dear friend, my brother, my sister, is there someone in your life who has taken the place of God? Your spouse, your children, your boss, your colleagues, church members, your home group, the ministry team along with which you serve God. Is there somebody or some group whose word means more to you than God's word? This morning, repent. Repent. Because in God's eyes, it's not just an uh-oh, made a mistake. In God's eyes, you might be doing a lot of good, but you despise God. That's his estimation. You dishonor him when you have given, when you have honored someone above him. You have honored your sons more than me. We despise God, even while serving him, when we honor others above him. But then it goes on. By making yourselves fat with the best part of all of the offerings of my people Israel. We despise God when we indulge in sin. Look at what God tells Eli. He doesn't say they make themselves fat with the best part. He says, Eli, you make yourself. You're part of it. You might have said, you know, boys, this shouldn't happen. This is bad behavior. This is not the law of God. You're violating God's will. You're violating God's law. You're cursing God. He might have said all that. But then he sat at the dinner table and he ate the same meat that they brought. You fattened yourself on those sacrifices. The boys did it. The boys and their servants went and stuck their, you know, fork into the cauldron and got whatever they wanted and brought it back. But Eli, not only did you not stop them, you indulged in the sin with them. Maybe you shook your head the whole time and said, where did it come from? Again, you robbed someone's sacrifice again, but then you dug in anyway. You dug in anyway. You fattened yourself with the best part of the offerings and the sacrifices that the people of Israel brought that were intended for God. Eli, all this time, you've indulged in this sin as well. Maybe you thought secondhand sin is not really that bad. You know, I didn't take the meat myself. I'm not the one who gave the command to the servants to take it by force. Maybe you thought secondhand sin gets a little bit of a, you know, pass from God. There's no secondhand sin. If you're enjoying the benefits of somebody else's sin toward you, hey, firsthand sin. You're part of the problem. Eli, you have despised me by indulging in sin. You're serving, that's great. But you've indulged in sin. Will we sin as believers? Yes, we will fall in sin. But as believers, it is on us to get up, to confess, to repent, to get right with God, and then to walk in obedience. But to stay there, and to indulge in that sin, to enjoy the sin, to hang on to it. That is where God says, no, you, that is not one of mine. You despise me. And so we can despise God even while serving him. How do we do that? By honoring others above him or by indulging in sin. What does this bring about then? And this is where we come to the title, pretty much, of this morning's sermon, about God's justice and God's faithfulness. This is Eli and his son's response to God's faithfulness. Therefore, verse 30, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. I did say that your family and your forefathers' family would walk before me forever, but now this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. And now Eli is going to be introduced to the justice of God. Look, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your forefathers' family so that none in your family will reach old age. You will see distress in the place of worship in spite of all that is good in Israel, and no one in your family will ever again reach old age. Any man from your family I do not cut off from my altar will bring grief and sadness to you. All your descendants will die violently. God's justice. Four things about God's justice. God's justice is destructive. Make no mistake about it. It's not a little slap on the wrist that you get at the end of your life. It's not a harsh word. No, God's justice is a scary thing. It is destructive. It is painful. Jeremiah writes about this in Jeremiah chapter 25. He talks about the cup of God's wrath, and he says when they drink of it, they will stagger. This is God talking through Jeremiah. They will stagger. They will be overwhelmed by it when they realize the sword that is going to come between them, the violence that is going to befall them. Obadiah in verse 16 of the one chapter book of Obadiah, he says the nations will drink of this cup of wrath and it'll be as if they were never there. It will destroy them. The wrath of God. God's justice is not a little harsh word or a slap on the wrist. No, it is violent and destructive. It is scary, and that is why Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a scary thing, the judgment of God. As you look at what he tells Eli, it is violent, it is destructive. Not one in his family will reach old age. God pronounces that judgment on him. But not only is his justice destructive, but his justice is definite. Verse 34, this will be the sign that will come to you concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both of them will die on the same day. God didn't say, I'm going to punish you, this is going to happen, your house is going to struggle and limp along the whole time. No, he gives a very definite event. Both of them will die on the same day, and in that moment you will know I'm in business. You will know this is true. You will know I fulfill my justice. It is a definite, guaranteed thing, God's justice. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us of the wrath of God that is coming, that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that because, and he gives you a list of things that are all ungodly behavior, but because of ungodliness, he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It is a definite, guaranteed thing. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. And we know Jesus is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Justice will happen. It is definite. It is guaranteed. God's justice. It is destructive. It is definite. It is also deserved. If you started to think, well, that's a bit much. It is also deserved. It is deserved. If you want to, you can turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. But let me read just a few verses for you from Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel," the leaders of Israel. "Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock?" It begins, if your Bible has a little heading at the top of it, it says, "The shepherds and God's flock." The shepherds that were over Israel and God's flock. And God pronounces a judgment on them, a woe to them. Why? Because they use that position to satisfy their own gluttony, their own passions, their own desires. They fed themselves off the sheep. Phineas and Hophni, Eli did much the same. Definitely Phineas and Hophni, even in the sexual arena, they used their position to gratify their sexual appetite as well. But in the food, even Eli joined in eating the meat that they wrongfully procured. But not only is it deserved because of Eli, Phineas, and Hophni. Look at verse 36. "Anyone who is left," after all of this happens, "anyone who is left in your family will come and bow down to him," this faithful priest, we're going to talk about him in a while, "will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread." They'll come and beg, right? But look at what they'll beg and say. He will say, "Please appoint me to some priestly office so I can have a piece of bread to eat." Again, the mentality is still the same. I want the priestly office. Why? Because it fills my stomach. That's what they saw in the priestly office. That's the problem with Eli's line. The priestly office, the purpose that God had given them, the position that God had given them to mediate, to be priests between the people and God, to bring sacrifices and praise before God. They saw that as a means to fill their tummy. And even after all the judgment, God says, that's what's going to happen. Your family, they'll come and they'll beg the priests for a priestly role. Give me a job in the office so that I get bread to eat. Can I serve in this ministry team so that my appetite is satisfied? After all that, that is still the cry of their heart. Therefore, the justice of God that is destructive, that is violent, that is definite coming towards them is well deserved. It is well deserved. My brother, my sister, it is no different for us if we are not in Christ. His judgment is destructive. Hell is real. His judgment is definite. It is coming. Peter tells us, God only delays, but it is coming. His judgment is deserved. On that last day, when we stand before God, we will know that we deserved it. I tried to find a fourth D, but I'm glad I didn't. Because it stands out, the last point then, a bit more about God's justice. It is destructive, definite, deserved, but also it is patient. God is patient in his judgment. Where do you get that from? Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard about everything his sons were doing in Israel. God had waited patiently. So he's not just telling Samuel in chapter 3, Eli doesn't stop his sons because, you know, this one time, and he didn't stop them. He's waited. Eli was very old when this happened. He has waited. What has happened in his waiting, during the time that he waited? Well, they took his grace for granted and his patience for granted. The boys, as they were serving in the temple, they took a bit of of a sacrifice the first time, nothing happened. So they would have gone for more. Flirted a bit with one of the girls, nothing happened. So they went for more. At the end of it, nothing's happening to us. God must be fine with us. Remember, it was a time of judges where each one did what was right in their own eyes. And so God's not punishing, so I must be doing something right. It can't be all that bad. And God was patient all along. But the same verse of Peter from 2 Peter, where he tells us that God is patient. He says, so that none might perish. Because that is going to happen otherwise. He's being patient, even today. Do not take his patience and his grace for granted. My friend, if you are a believer playing with sin, do not take his patience for granted. Repent. If you're an unbeliever who thinks you've got tomorrow to decide about Jesus, don't take his patience for granted. Today is the day. Repent and come to him. God's justice. But as we began with God's faithfulness, we're going to end with God's faithfulness as well. God is not only just, but God is also faithful. He is faithful to the individual, to each one by themselves. You see that about Samuel. This is a sad picture painted of Eli's family and the season that Israel was in. A dark family plagued by sin, destined for judgment. And into that context, Elkanah and Hannah give their son to that family in the church, in the temple. That's who they entrusted Samuel to. Verse 11, Elkanah, this is of chapter 2, Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy served the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. Verse 18, Samuel served in the Lord's presence. This mere boy was dressed in the linen ephod. This mere boy was now dressed as the priest. And then you come down to verse 26. After he talks all about Eli's sons and their sin and how Eli confronts them. Verse 26. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. In that dark context, God was still at work, not in wrath alone, but in faithfulness as well. He was faithfully watching over Samuel. Within that context of a dark family plagued by sin, Samuel grew in the favor of the Lord. And that is the story of the Bible. You have Genesis chapter 4, talks about the genealogy, the line of Cain. And you see how sin abounds and increases and increases. And then Genesis 5 starts with the line of Seth. Within that context of sin that abounds and increases, God has a line, a godly line from Seth that he watches over. And it's not just, you know, hey, Seth was a godly man, and then all the way down, Noah. No, God, individually, one by one, he names who walked with him. He faithfully walked with them in times of darkness and sin. My brother, my sister, maybe your context is a dark context. Your workplace, your university, your school, maybe even your family. But no context is beyond the reach of God. To watch over, to protect, and to be faithful to his own. Even in a dark context where you feel like, I cannot live for Jesus over here, you can. And God will be faithful to you over there. He did for Samuel, and he can do the same for you. He is that same God who does it. But not only is God faithful to the individual, God is also faithful to us as a people. He is faithful to his own people. Verse 35, then I will raise up a faithful priest for myself. He will do whatever is in my heart and mind. I will establish a lasting dynasty for him. He is prophesying through this man of God, not named for us, to Eli about the judgment to Eli. But even as he talks of the judgment to Eli, he says, but Eli, your family has failed me. Your family will be judged and they will never serve in this position again. But Eli, I will raise for myself a faithful priest. And in some ways, this is points to Samuel a little bit, but more so it's going to point to Zadok as you go through Jewish history. But all of them are only imperfect pictures of the final, because it's a lasting dynasty, an eternal priesthood. And there is only one who has an eternal priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us, Jesus, the great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the fulfillment of this, the great high priest for us. He is the answer to Ezekiel's issue, where God raises and says, the shepherds are, you know, they're fattening themselves. They're feeding themselves. They're looking after themselves, not looking after the flock. By the end of that, towards the end of that prophecy, he says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 34, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. And then mark these words, verse 23, I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now Ezekiel is writing this much after David is dead and gone. Not before David comes, so he's not prophesying about David. David's gone. But he is prophesying of the greater David, the eternal king, who will come and lead. The good shepherd, where the bad shepherd fed themselves and didn't look after the sheep. The good shepherd who comes in John chapter 10 and verse 11 and says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the answer to that leadership crisis in Israel that Ezekiel wrote about. He is that answer. The high priest, familiar with us. But there's a little problem at the end of this phrase. I will establish a lasting dynasty for him, and he will walk before my anointed one for all time. Now hang on. If he's the high priest, Jesus, and he will also walk before my anointed one, that word means Messiah, which is also Jesus, then what's happening? Is Jesus the priest or Jesus the anointed one before whom the priest will walk for all time? Which one is Jesus? And the answer in the Bible, the baffling biblical way, is both. The role of king and the role of priest that was not yet established at this time of Samuel's book will be established once Saul is a king, and then more so when David is the king, where you had the king and the priests, the two lines that would continue serving Israel for many years, would collapse into one single person, Jesus. The everlasting king and the eternal high priest. Hebrews writes for us again. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6, verse 20, going into chapter 7 and verse 1. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham. Jesus. That's why he's in the order of Melchizedek. Priest and king collapsed into one single person. What does this do for us? It shows us the absolute sovereignty and holiness of Christ. He deserves our worship. Out of the three offices that scholars will tell you Jesus has, prophet, priest, and king, the three offices that are ascribed to Jesus, we're only at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah has already told us, prophesying, Jesus will be the eternal king. And now this, whoever this man of God is who came to Eli, has told him, Jesus will be the eternal priest. Jesus is all over the place. And we're only in chapter 2. That is the beauty of our God. In the context of a prophecy of judgment, we are reminded again of our great high priest, our eternal king, and our good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. What we're going to celebrate in just a little while, what we want to sing about now, he is that Ancient of Days. None above him, none before him. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every nation will acknowledge he is God. But today, if you will repent and you will come to him and acknowledge him today, then my brother, my sister, you can secure for yourself through Christ's finished work on your behalf an eternity of an experience of the love of God. Or you can choose to do it your way. And God will be right when his estimation of your life will say you despised him. And all that is left is a fearful, eternal experience of his wrath. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let me pray for us as the music team comes up. Father in heaven, forgive us when we might have thought that our busyness for you, for some reason, is our security before you. Forgive us if we have served you without really knowing you. Forgive us if we have served you without really fearing you. Forgive us if in all our busyness for you and our service before you, we have actually despised you. We have cared more about the words of others. We have indulged in sin. Maybe no one found out about it, but we have indulged in sin. Forgive us, O God. Find us repenting before you today. And for those that would repent, O God, strengthen. Strengthen to walk obediently before you. Thank you that your justice is as destructive as the Bible talks about. That it is definite, that it is deserved. But thank you, Father, that the volume of it, you are patient with it as well. Because you know we will be wiped out. And thank you that even in the context of justice, you are always faithful. Faithful to us as your people. And faithful to us individually, by name as well. What a great, what a glorious God you are. Find within us a response that is appropriate to you. In Jesus' name we pray.